Well, let's turn in the Word of God tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'd like to welcome you also in the Saviour's name. It's good to have you gathering out a change of evening. It's holiday week. And it's good to see so many, even young people, and along with their parents tonight, and availing of that opportunity of the lion in the morning to be out at the meeting tonight. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to read the whole of this chapter together. So let us hear the word of our God. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of the service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Could we take a moment, please, once again, and ask the Lord to bless us even as we gather around his word and consider what lies before us in Scripture. So let's unite our hearts in prayer. Gracious God and loving Father, we do thank and bless thee for the privilege that we have to approach unto thy throne of heavenly grace. And we give thee thanks and praise that we can come to thee knowing that none dare makes us afraid. We thank thee, Lord, that we have this liberty and this access through Christ. And we come, O God, confidently upon a work that is finished, knowing that we are accepted in the Beloved. And we pray for grace to be given. And pray, O God, for the cleansing of the precious blood and the infilling of God the Holy Spirit. And I pray that the word that thou hast given, O God, will come with rich blessing to the hearts of your people, that it truly would be a word in season to them, that they would treasure up, O God, and that thou would speak and encourage their dear hearts. Lord, we thank thee for the assembled people of God. We thank thee, Lord, for the public gathering. Remember those who cannot be here tonight. We pray for them, for those who watch online. We pray that they would know the blessing of God where they're at in their own home, and that you would encourage them, O Father, in whatever situation they face. So hear us now, even as we gather around the Word. May the author of the book, the Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our instructor and our guide, leading us into all truth. We pray these things for Jesus' sake and for his and thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen. Now, we continue this evening on our series, He is Able. And having already considered an introductory message concerning the power and ability of God, we then move to look at God's ability to keep His promises in the light of Romans chapter 4, verse 21. The last time we were looking at the well-known words of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And we focused our minds on our God who is able to do above and beyond. And tonight we come to another He is Able text in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse 8 we read these words, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." Now this is a wonderful verse, and yet it's found in a particular context. The New Testament reveals to us that Paul was actively collecting money for the poor saints which were at Jerusalem for about 5 years. He encouraged giving from Christians in Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia, and Asia Minor. And delegates from most of those regions accompanied Paul when he took that gift to Jerusalem, as we read in Acts chapter 20 and the verse 4. The recipients of that gift were Hebrew Christians who were poor for several reasons. Firstly, conversion to Christianity, and especially in particular baptism, that public demonstration of what the Lord had done in their heart, resulted in social and economic ostracism in a society where Judaism dominated all forms of life. Secondly, all Palestinian residents, they suffered from a lack of food due to a famine that descended upon the region in the reign of Claudius Caesar, as we read in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30. Thirdly, as the central church, Jerusalem, probably had a larger number of teachers and missionaries and visitors to support than any other church. And finally, the Jews, including Jewish Christians who lived in Palestine, they had to pay double taxes, not only to Rome, but to the Jewish authorities. And so help from the Gentile Christians was needed for the Hebrew brethren. And Paul was undoubtedly moved by love in this endeavor for the collection for the poor. He also believed this gift would honor the Lord and bring glory to Christ, and would help provide for the physical needs of God's people. It also illustrated the spiritual indebtedness that the Gentiles owed to their Jewish brethren. And in this chapter 9, Paul continues with this theme of collection for the poor, which he had started in chapter 8. In verses 1 and 2, Paul intimates that the Christians at Corinth were so ready and willing to make this charitable contribution that it was scarcely necessary for him to write to them. But knowing Paul and the way Paul was, he did write to them. In verses 3 to 5, we learn that Paul, he sent brethren beforehand just in case any of the Macedonians should come with him and they should find the Christians at Corinth lacking in this ministry unto those in need. This would not look good, for Paul had boasted so much of their ready mind to give, and thus he was protecting their testimony, even though he knew that they would not be found wanting in this respect. And this brings us to verses 6 to 8, which we're going to consider tonight. Now, as much we consider even verses 9 and on through to the end of the chapter, but I want to just consider these verses 6 to 8, under the heading, He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. I'm going to look at it under 2 points this evening. Firstly, I want us to consider there is in these verses the attitude of giving. As I said, this portion, it deals with giving to the Lord's work, giving off our blessings in order that others would be blessed. And in verses 6 and 7, we have the attitude of giving set before us. In verse 6, we find the analogy of the harvest. The analogy of the harvest. Paul says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And Paul here says that as it is in agriculture, so it is in giving. A man who sows little must expect to reap little. A man who is miserly in his sowing and wishes to save his seed and not put it into the ground, well, then he must expect to reap little. And that is the natural law of the harvest. And everyone understands the metaphor that is used by the Apostle Paul. As a man sows, so shall he reap. And one is in proportion to the other. Now, this principle in nature is applied many times in Scripture with respect to spiritual sowing and reaping. In Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, we read this: "There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth, and there is that that withholdeth more than is meet, but attendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." C.H. Spurgeon, in his classic John Plowman's Pictures, on that verse, or those verses in Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, he tells us of the words of John Bunyan, who said this here: "There was a man, and some did count him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had." Another saying of Bunyan's was this: "Give and spend, and God will send." And one of the great spiritual principles of life is that God blesses people in proportion to their blessings upon others. God blesses people in proportion to their blessings upon others. In Proverbs 22 and verse 9, we read this: "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." If you turn to Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah 58 and verses 10 and 11, we have another example of the spiritual sowing and spiritual reaping. In Isaiah 58 and the verses 10 and 11, it says, "And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul." And there is the spiritual sowing. There is the giving out. "If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul," listen, here's the law, the spiritual law of the harvest: "Then shalt thy light arise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as a noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not." There's the reaping. You know, there are Christians, and they never sow into other people's lives, whether that is by their silver, by their service, or by their speech. And they wonder why they don't receive a blessing themselves, why their own heart is dry and barren, and their own Christian experience is like that. Well, the law of the spiritual harvest is the answer. They don't give out. They don't use the blessings that God has given them to be a blessing unto others, whether it's by their silver, their service, or by their speech. And so they find they have nothing in return. And that law of the spiritual harvest it's obviously something that is exercised by faith. Just as the farmer or the gardener, they put the seed into the ground, it is a really an act of faith that the return will come in future days. And so while God blesses us, it's not for us to, as it were, hold on to those blessings, but to give them out, that others might be blessed by and through us. The important lesson which Paul is teaching here in this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse, this verse number 6, is that to give is to sow. It's not to squander. It's like the seed, as I said, with the potency of life within it and the increase in it, sown by the farmer into the ground as an expected future investment. To give is not to lose, rather, it is to lend. Listen to the words of Proverbs 19, verse 17. That's really an amazing statement. It says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given will he," that's the Lord, "pay him again." To give out in such a manner is to lend unto the Lord. Money bestowed to aid the poor and needy or to extend the influence of the gospel across the earth is money that's given in that similar way that seed is sown into the earth, it will be returned again in some way at some day with an abundant increase. It shall not be lost. It shall not be lost. The seed in the ground, it gives, as it were, no indication of a return, but in due time it shall spring up and produce an ample increase. Now, of course, we live in an age when greed and consumerism is prevalent. Material prosperity is what people strive after. And you know, that type of attitude has fueled the so-called prosperity gospel, which jumps all over verses like this here in an appeal to the gluttony of sinful man's soul. But this is not what Paul is doing here. He's not appealing to the flesh or to greed or anything that is within man that he might materially prosper in this world. Because he does address a proper motive of the heart in the next verse. But here Paul is perfectly legitimate in reminding the people of the inevitable God-determined consequences of their actions in order to provoke them and motivate them to do what is right. In other words, to give unto the work of the Lord. Both Paul and Christ, they urge believers to lay up treasures in heaven, to make spiritual investments, counting on the fact that they will and do yield temporal and eternal rewards. And there's numerous examples to cite in Scripture. Just to give one, Christ, he taught in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." And yes, there is an eternal reward, and there is a spiritual reward, but we must say, and just because the prosperity gospel has perverted and uses it, as it were, to appeal to man's greed, to draw in the numbers, to even draw in their own finances, it does not mean that God does not return temporal blessings to God's people in this life. Because he does. And Paul, by drawing this analogy from agriculture, is encouraging an attitude of liberal, bountiful giving. And all who have ever been in the habit of giving liberally to those in need, especially in relation to the work of God, they can testify that they've lost nothing, but they have reaped in proportion to their giving. But moving on, not only do we have the analogy of the harvest, but in verse 7, we also have the analysis of the heart. We're thinking of this attitude of giving. We have the analysis of the heart. Look at verse 7. It says, "Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And the main idea in this verse is that the act of giving should be voluntary and cheerful. Now, however liberal our giving might be, or bountiful it might be, if God sees that there's no sincerity in it, that it's done with an unwilling and a grumbling heart, then the spiritual benefit's lost to the giver. Now, this verse does not set down a precise or a prescribed amount or a certain level of giving which constitutes abundant sowing. Paul does not do that. And we learn from the Savior's observation of the widow in Mark chapter 12 as he stood beside the temple treasury that a little given can actually constitute more when it's not given out of one's abundance but sacrificially out of their love. And one man commenting on this verse, he said, "God looks not at the quantity given, but at the quality of the giver." And that's really what Paul is saying here. He's analyzing the heart. Paul says that giving, the attitude of giving, is to be as every man purposeth in his heart. So let him give. Now, why does he not say, or why does he say in his heart and not as he's purposed in his mind? Well, the answer is that a person will usually give more liberally in accordance to their means, if they follow the first promptings of their heart when that need is presented to them, rather than if they take time to mull over it and deliberate over the matter in their mind. The instinctive prompting of a benevolent heart is to give bountifully. And we know that to be the case. You know, when we come here and we have deputation meetings, and as soon as we see that, the first prompting of the heart is what? Is to give and to do all that we can. But you know, if we let the heart grow cold and the images pass from our eyes and a challenge passes from our ears and we defer the matter and we say, you know, I'll give it another time. Well, the danger is that we'll give much less than what we would have done if we had followed the first impulse of our heart. And so that's what Paul's saying. As every man is purposed in his heart, the first promptings, the inner impulse of the heart, don't dwell on it. Don't let the thoughts run, because there's a danger you'll give less. You'll not give as your own heart is directing you. You'll start to think to yourself, well, I could really do with keeping that money for myself. We're living in hard times and difficult times, and that's true. But really, we should go with the first impulse of the heart when we hear that need that is laid before us. And whether it's £2 or £20, we are to give not grudgingly or off necessity, as Paul says here. We're not to give as if we're sorry to part with our money. You know, in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, Ananias and Sapphira, they stand as an example of giving for the wrong reasons, of not giving because of a cheerful heart. And we are to give to the Lord's work, not because we're constrained or compelled or coerced, feeling like we have to, but rather it should be because we want to. And you know, the person who wants to is a happy giver. They're a happy giver. Giving must be from the heart, and God desires the heart in every service, no matter what it is. He loves a cheerful giver. The attitude of giving is seen in this analogy of the harvest and in the analysis of the heart. But secondly tonight, and I did say we have 2 points, but secondly, finally tonight, there is the abundance of grace. So there's the attitude of giving, but there is then the abundance of grace. So we find this in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now this verse is a context, as I have stated. And in this context, the word grace can also mean gift. It can also mean gift. It refers especially to God's ability to continually to give those provisions which supply our material needs, even to the point of overflowing. And Paul is telling the church at Corinth, that when they give to the Lord with the right attitude of heart, God will see to it that they as a fellowship will not be in want themselves. God will give them a return that will be sufficient to meet the needs of their ministry, which in turn will enable them to continue to be a blessing to others. You know, our congregation has been in the good habit of giving to others bountifully over the years. And you know, in return, the Lord has supplied the needs of the ministry here. He has continued to bless us with the gifts of His benevolent provision, and we have been enabled to use those blessings to continue to be a blessing to others. And the reason God gives back to those who cheerfully give is not so that people can consume it on their own desires, with a bigger car or a bigger house or bigger jewels, but it's so that they might have the means of further expressing their generosity. God continually replenishes what His people expend in their giving, that the cycle of giving and ministry to others can continue. And that's the context of what Paul is conveying to these believers at Corinth in verse number 8. And as preachers, we're always told, keep a verse in its context. and never rip it out of its context to make a pretext. And I didn't want to do that tonight. But this is a most wonderful verse. And I do want to take this verse and I want to apply it really in closing as we think of the abundance of grace in the sense that the word grace retains a more familiar meaning to us. Not gifts, not the benevolent provisions, but the grace of God with respect to his favor and his spiritual blessings. And I want to do this for I believe there are those among us in some particular trial or circumstance has come into your life or some burden which is pressing you down. And what you need tonight is God's grace. You need God's grace. And this is a word, and this is a verse that I want you to take as a word from the Lord for your soul tonight. For he is able. He is able to give you the grace which you need. See, at the end of the chapter, we have reference there to his unspeakable gift. And Christ is the unspeakable gracious gift of God to his people. And you know, if he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And that's the argument of the greater to the lesser. If God was willing, God was able to give us his son, how much more willing and able is he to give us the grace which we need? And so take the verse that way. Yes, in the context, it's very much speaking about God giving them, those, that church at Corinth, the physical blessings they needed to exercise their ministry and to keep on, as it were, distributing to the poor and ministering unto the widows. That's the strict context of that verse. That if they would give out and supply for the Christians there in Jerusalem, God would bring into their coffers what they would need for their own ministry. But let's take this verse this way, as applying to God's favor upon his people, spiritual blessings being poured into our hearts and into our lives. Verse 8, notice three things in this abundance of grace. Just three things. The supply of grace. The supply of grace. God is able. He's able to make all grace abound toward you. The infinite God is the supplier of this grace. And he has the ability to bestow upon the Christian the grace that they need. God's ability to do so, it corresponds to his promise to do so. He has promised to give us grace. And therefore, his ability, and we have thought about that in that first introductory message about how God is able, and it always is in correspondence about what he has willed, what he has determined, what he has promised, what he has decreed. And God has promised to give his people grace, and so his ability matches up to that. This grace that God gives is treasured up by God the Father in his infinite paternal love towards us. It is given unto us on the basis of God the Son, who fulfilled the covenant of grace, and is imparted to us by the ministry of God the Holy Ghost. Grace comes from, through, and by the triune God to his people. And he's got grace for you. Many times does Paul not open his letter with grace and peace, grace and mercy from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's grace, child of God, for you. And God blesses us with grace on such a grand and immense scale that language here, it strains to express it. And trying to convey the greatness of God's grace and generosity towards us, Paul, he resorted to using a form of that Greek word all five times in this verse. Read it again. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. God's gracious giving has no limits. It is all grace that God gives to us. And that's an inexhaustible treasure. Child of God, there's grace to endure. There's grace to stand. There's grace to bear patiently. There's grace to wait. There's grace to keep on going. There's grace to hope. There's grace to adapt to changing circumstance. God is able to make all grace. Whatever your need is tonight, He's able. But it's not just all grace. It's all grace in abundant manner. He's able to make all grace abound toward you. The word abound has many meanings. One of them is enough and to spare. There's enough for your case and your circumstance, child of God. And we get more from God than what we need. And furthermore, it's grace. It's all grace in that abundant manner at all times. Because Paul writes there, ye always having. Always having. God is not weary of our oft coming unto Him. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. His throne is ever open for us to petition Him for mercy and grace to find and help to help in that time of need. There's grace at all times and for every circumstance. The Reverend McKee wrote the words of a gospel song. You know who that is? I'm quoting a modern hymn writer. But he wrote the words of a song. In the first verse, it goes like this. There is grace for every trial that the child of God must face. There is grace for each believer, any time and any place. The supply of grace. Also, there is the sufficiency of grace. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things. God doesn't always meet the carnal desires or wishes, whims of His people, but His grace is always sufficient to meet us at the point of our need. We have that other verse that Paul writes to the Philippians there at the end, Philippians chapter 4. It's also written in the context of liberal and bountiful giving, but he says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There is sufficient grace. Paul later in this epistle, in chapter 12, verse 9, he relates what the Lord said to him as he prayed about his own particular burden, about his own thorn in the flesh, well-known words. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It matters not what we have to face. God's grace is sufficient. You know, the word for sufficiency, it can also be translated contentment. And that's how it's translated in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great grace. Grace is given by God so that our hearts will be content in all things. That there will be a peace within our souls even when the circumstances of life are swirling like a storm all around us. A man might have all the wealth in the world, but if he does not have satisfaction of soul and contentment with his lot in life, well, then he is impoverished. God can make all grace abound towards us, that we always have sufficiency or contentment in all things, wherever we find ourselves in life. The sufficiency of His grace. And then there is the stimulus of His grace. What is the purpose of God giving superabounding grace to us? What does it stimulate in our lives? Well, the verse tells us that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God, He wants us to be channels of blessing, not reservoirs of blessing. He pours blessing into us in order that we might be a blessing to others. And you know, that principle is taught right at the very start of this book. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse number 3. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us. And here's God pouring blessing into the child of God, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Listen, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's a stimulus. That's why he makes all grace abound towards us, that we might be a blessing unto others. As beneficiaries of his grace, we might be those who distribute his grace by our helping deeds and our loving words. As I close in a few moments, we're going to sing the hymn, He Giveth More Grace. It was written by Anne Johnson Flint, who by the age of 6 had lost both her parents. By her teens, she had developed arthritis and soon after lost the use of her legs. Bedridden, she was covered with sores and lost control of her hands and many of her bodily functions. The song itself was written and published during the 1940s, a time of war, suffering, pain, and loss. But she was a lady who proved the grace of God in her life and was able to write from experience, He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. This portion, and as much to say with respect to the practical matters of giving to the Lord's work. And yet, verse 8, let's take it out of the context. It's the word that the Lord has given for your soul tonight. It reminds us of a God who is able to make all grace abound towards us. That you, child of God, in your need, might know and have sufficiency in all things. That will enable you to persevere in the faith, to live even unto the glory of His name, that others might see your good works as you continue on and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake, for He is the God who giveth more grace. Just have a word of prayer, and then Mr. Greer will come and lead the next hymn, and then bring some announcements to the congregation. So let's pray. Eternal God and loving Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the instruction, this portion of God's word, even concerning giving on to the work of God. We pray, O God, that we would give bountifully. O God, that we would give with the right attitude of heart. That we would give, O God, that Thou in return would give unto us, that we would continue in that attitude and frame of mind of giving to those in need. We thank Thee for this congregation. We thank You for those who rise to the occasion when a need is laid before them. We think, Lord, of the need of, Lord, that work in Ukraine. Lord, we think of others in the past, Nepal and the earthquake. And Lord, we thank You, Lord, for God's people who have give. And Lord, in return, You have brought in and supplied the provision, O God, for this congregation. And we've never been in want. You've always supplied in order that we might continue to be a blessing to others. We pray that even in these days, Lord, even in days of economic pressures that come upon us, that, Lord, that we would understand and realize that Thou art no man's debtor. But Lord, we thank Thee that You do give grace in this respect. But Lord, we also thank Thee for this verse, that You do make all grace abound toward us. And Lord, Thy people, they need grace. There's many a burden. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art able to give them all grace. Lord, all grace, superabounding grace at all times. that they, having all sufficiency, the Lord might have all sufficiency in all things, that you would give them that quiet and contented heart. Lord, this is something supernatural. Because, Lord, we are tossed and thrown about with many a perplexing trial and affliction. And yet, Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art able to give grace to steady the heart, to comfort in times of need, to bless us in order that we might be a blessing unto others and live unto the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Christ, who poured out Himself to be a blessing unto others. And we pray, O God, that we would be like our Savior. And Lord, that we would pour out our lives even for the good of others. So Lord, we pray that you would bless us now. Even as we sing this hymn, the circumstances in which it was written, the Lady, O God, unto whom you give grace, that we might receive the blessing of this hymn, even years later, that it would even minister to our own hearts. So bless us now and help us in a time of prayer that would follow. For we pray this all in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen.